All right, turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. And our focal verse this morning is really going to be verse 9. Now, I know if you've been here for a while, you know this is a very popular passage. It's one I've preached from several times, but we always seem to focus on the earlier part of verse 9 about being strong and courageous. In fact, earlier on in our entire passage, we find God charging Joshua to be strong and courageous. And we'll often use that as a stepping point to begin talking about in our own lives how we can seek strength and courage. Well, often I will say in a sermon, you know, we could park here, but we're not today. Well, this is one of those times where I have said we could park on this part, but because we're covering something else in that passage, we didn't. Maybe one day we'll come back to it. Well, today we are. And so we're going to look at the last statement in verse 9. It's one we've not really talked about before from the passage in Joshua, but it centers around the promise that God gives to Joshua that I believe, just like earlier we said, a stepping off point in a discussion about how God can be with us. And that's what it is. God is making a promise here. And it's a promise that he will be with us. Now, Jesus makes this promise. It's not an unusual statement. You'll find it in the New Testament as well as places in the Old Testament. This is just a reminder. And it's a reminder of God's sovereignty, but also a reminder of God's intentions. God never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's not deserted us. He's not forgotten about us. He doesn't realize what's going on in your life. We need to remember this and celebrate it. So as we look at this, Joshua, just kind of back up, give you a little background. Last week we were in Deuteronomy, right? I think Deuteronomy about chapter 5. By the way, next week we'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 7, I think. But Joshua begins where Deuteronomy leaves off. Now you remember Deuteronomy, we said this took place in the final month before the children of Israel will cross the Jordan River and into the Promised Land. And so in Deuteronomy, what we're finding is Moses is giving a series of three sermons. And we looked at one part of that last week. Next week we'll look at another part of it. But when we get to Joshua, Moses has already died. He dies at the very end of Deuteronomy. And now Joshua, who had already been called by God to rise up and take charge and had almost been being groomed for this, God had already put in place what we would call a succession plan, right? And so they've not crossed over yet, but they're preparing. And so now this is where we find this discussion in chapter 1. Going through verse 9, chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 9, and this is the discussion between God and Joshua. Well, let's be more accurate. It's God giving a charge to Joshua now that he is to lead the nation. Now, let's be clear. Moses led them through the wilderness. It'll be Joshua that leads them through the conquest. And so now God has prepared the way. The 40 years is over. The generation has passed that had sinned. And now you have this charge that he gives Joshua to now carry the nation into the Promised Land. And with that will come war. They'll have to fight. They'll have to do certain things. And so this is that moment, if you will, of preparation for Joshua. Let's pray. Then we'll jump into this and read this together. And then once we come out of that reading, we're going to look at this question. What does it mean when the Lord is with you? And there are four things this morning that we'll get out of this passage and really the story of Joshua that will help us in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning. Again, that we have the privilege to be able to gather in our sanctuary and to be safe here and to be whole in this place and to be able to worship you. We've been able to do that. And now, Father, as we turn to look into your word, help us to open our hearts and our minds to you, to not take for granted your presence today, but to listen to what you're trying to say to each and every one of us. I believe that with all of my heart. There are no accidents with someone being here today or listening to this or watching on our live stream. You have purposely brought them into this for a reason. And so, Father, I pray that we'd be open to that for us as believers as well as those who don't know you, who are lost. They're non-Christian. My prayer for them, as we have said the last few weeks, is that you would open their eyes to the truth. The truth of who Jesus is and what he's done for them and what he provides for them. And that is salvation. And that only is available through Jesus. And so while this might be an unusual passage to find salvation through, it's there because it's about you, Father. And it's about the many promises that you've made throughout Scripture. And here we have a promise that you're with us. And so for a lost person to begin to understand that, that begins with acceptance of Christ. Now, Father, for the rest of us as believers, I there may be some who are struggling right now. They're not feeling your presence. They may have been given to sin. There may be something going on in their life that is a distraction. And we've talked about those kinds of things over the last few weeks and even months. And so maybe this morning you've brought us here to sort of hit us face to face with the reality that you're with us and you're bigger than whatever it is that we may be distracted with or worried about or that we may have in our life that we think is unstoppable or can't be overcome by you, which that's not true. You can. And so, Father, I pray, just help us as we both read and then as we work our way through this passage this morning. We give you all of the honor and glory. Bless us as we read your word. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I start reading in verse 1, and we'll go down to verse 9. 9 is our focal verse, but this just kind of gives us the full background. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun. Now, Joshua, we know, was the attendant to Moses. He had been with Moses for the most part, pretty much all of the 40 years. He was one of the original spies that came back and gave a true testimony, but the other spies lied and the nation was given to wandering for 40 years because of that sin and some other things. Now, Moses has died. Now, Joshua is about 85 years old at this point. Now, that's an amazing thing to think about, that he has been waiting for the moment that God had promised him to now begin to lead, and he's 85, all right? Well, it goes on in verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I'm giving them. Verse 3. This is one example of promises. And God, as I said in my prayer, gives us tons of promises. Somewhere in the neighborhood of about 8,000 different promises are contained in Scripture that often are given to an individual in a story, but now begin to be a stepping point for us to consider that promise in our life. And there's no difference in the way we look at this. Look what he says. I promised you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you, from the Negev wilderness into the south to Lebanon mountains, in the north from the Euphrates River, in the east to the Mediterranean Sea, in the west including all of the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you. That's the first time he makes that promise to Joshua in this passage. As I was with Moses, I will not fail you or abandon you. He really reiterates that twice right there, doesn't he? In the fact that I won't abandon you. And that's a promise that he had made to Moses, and he carried that forward. God was always honoring that promise, and that promise is still available for us today. And while we're not stepping foot on promised land every day, we are stepping foot into different horizons in our life. And God, just like he promised Joshua, where we step in his name, he will be there with us. And he will guide us and give us victory in those areas that we sometimes struggle with. Then he goes on, and it's in verse 6, where we now begin to see this promise fading also into a charge. God's giving a promise, but he's also charging. He is giving what we might call a demand to Joshua. So if we're going to experience the presence of God, God can freely give that to us, but there are often expectations we need to consider when we're receiving that. And that's what he's giving to Joshua right here. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Now let's pause there for a moment. I've said this before because we've looked at that part of this passage. That strength and courage does not come from your own power, amen? It comes directly from God. Now, it's a charge, but it's also an acknowledgement that God's given you the ability to be strong and courageous. And so no matter what we face, God is always there to give us the strength and the courage to do what? Do it on our own? No. To find victory on our own power? No. To find courage in following him? That's exactly what he's telling Joshua. I mean, it wasn't that he had told Joshua, just go. He was wanting him to follow him. That is God. And so the courage that we often marvel at in Scripture is really nothing more than the courage to stay focused on God. Now, I've said this, and that is a sermon in and of itself. We're not going to stay there today. We're going to move on. But just note that that kind of is a part of this that can't be cheapened or looked past. Because if you're going to think about God's presence, you also have to think about the courage and the strength to now begin following Him so that you can experience that presence. You might even think of it this way. There is a perspective that comes into play when we're acknowledging God's presence. Okay, what do I mean by that? It's not that God's not there sometimes. He's always there for us as believers. It's that we sometimes have a miscued perspective. We fail to see Him. And so part of the strength and courage is also now having the strength and courage to look at it through the perspective that God wants you, whatever it is we're facing, whatever we're going through. Well, he goes on, and he continues in the latter part of verse 6, "For you are the one who will lead these people to possess all of the land I swore to their ancestors and would give them." Just a political note here. God promised all of the land to the children of Israel. Doesn't matter what's going on in the Middle East right now and the struggle over certain parts of that. God had always gifted it to them. And as far as the Scriptures are concerned, the Israel nation is the rightful owners of all of that land. Now, I'm not going to get into the politics of that, but the Bible's pretty clear about that. And so as we move on, it's a promise that God had made, and I believe even as we move toward the end of times, he will continue to carry forward on that promise. He goes on once again, and he says this, "Be strong," this is verse 7, "and very courageous." I love how he puts that press, sort of a precursor to courage, in that it's not just courage we're talking about. Be very fixated on God. Be very drawn to him so that you can have the courage, the strength of that courage. Well, he goes on and he says this, "Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left." Those are instructions God gave Moses. Moses didn't follow them to the T, and he suffered for that, right? He's not the one leading them into the promised land because of that. But yet now the warning is to Joshua, you make sure that you're being obedient in all things. And we know, historically, that's going to mean some very difficult things for the nation and some of the charge and the direction that God gives the nation. And I'll be honest, again, a little bit of a political statement here. The sin will carry forward. The nation does not follow exactly what God tells them to do as they conquer the promised land. And today in 2025, the nation of Israel is still suffering because of that sin. He goes on and he says this in the latter part of verse 8, last thing. "Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually." What is that? That's the book of law. That's the Scriptures. He's telling us that. Now, we know that at that point, he's talking about the first five books, the Pentateuch, but it would be reasonable to think all of the Scriptures, including the New Testament, would be that charge for us today. Meditate on it day and night so you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then you will prosper and succeed in all you do. Now, verse 9, here's our focal verse. "This is my command." Now, he's already given this command, let's be clear, but he's reiterating it. He's making pristinely clear to Joshua and us as we study and read this what he intends for us to get from this, and that is, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged." This is our focal statement for the day. "For your Lord, your God, is with you wherever you go." Listen, you can't say that without saying amen, right? Because that's a ultimate promise that God gives us that we can rest on. Even in the high points of our life as well as the dark points of our life, we can hold on to this. Well, that's what we're going to look at and kind of dive into this morning. Four things that I want you to write down that will help us to understand what does it mean when the Lord is with us. Some of these are charges. Some of these are God's promises. I think they all are. But these are things that we need to understand as we seek to understand or seek his presence with us in all that we're involved in and do on a daily basis. Number one, you'll see, is his wisdom guides us. When God is present with us, his wisdom now begins to lay the path before us. That's not just intellectually. that's also giving us a perspective, we mentioned a moment ago, to see things the way God wants us to see them. Whatever the struggle is, the sickness, the loss. I mean, I just said in my prayer, we are thankful that we're not encountering loss, as far as I know, in this community. I've talked to many of you, and I don't even think, I mean, we've got some things at the house that blew around, and I think someone told me that they're going to have to blow the leaves off their driveway. I mean, that's nothing compared to what it could have been. But there are parts of our city and metro area today, and certainly in Mississippi, where when they think about having a path moving forward, there's a brick wall in front of them this morning. They've lost everything. They don't have a home. Some churches in our community even have lost the roof to their church. And so they weren't even able to meet like they normally do this morning. Listen, through all of that, even when we don't understand what's happening, God's wisdom will prevail. And part of that, let's go back. We need to be strong and courageous in what? Relying on Him in those times. Now, it may not be a church roof you're dealing with today, but it may be a diagnosis or a decision that has to be made or a relationship that's been broken or some other job-related issue, a financial problem. And you're sitting here this morning or you're at home listening to this and you're wondering, how is God's wisdom going to guide me through this? That's not your concern. What your concern is, you begin to bring strength and courage through your relationship with Him, and you look to Him to gain that. It's not something that we just go out and pick up. It's something that when we begin in the moment of tragedy and hurt and pain and uncertainty, if we will fixate on Him, He is always faithful to give us the wisdom to move forward. Sometimes it takes a little time. Sometimes it means to turn left and not right, and we don't understand that. But yet here we are drawing strength and courage through Him to do exactly what He tells us to do. Now, part of this charge that He gives Joshua is certainly to resonate with the promise, but the charge also tells us that you need to be faithful and obedient and making sure that, and He says this, read the book of instructions, study that. You know, when people hit tragedy, and I tried to do this in my own life, when we hit those times of uncertainties, really, the knee-jerk reaction, the natural reaction for the believer should be to go into His presence. Now, you're always there, we know that, but to spend time with Him, reading His Word, spending time prayer, that should be the natural reaction when we have chaos that's walked into our house or is knocking on our door, is that we're going to Him. And what are we doing? We're drawing toward Him. We're spending time in His presence, getting away from all of the distractions and now focusing on Him so that now we're in a place where His wisdom can now begin to be seen. See, God does, I think, rely on us or wants us or commands us to put ourselves in a place where we can receive not just the wisdom but the other things we're talking about this morning as well. Wisdom, and I've defined it this way before, this is not new for you. Wisdom is to see things the way God sees them. So when we talk about perspective and having the right perspective, that's just it. Seeing whatever it is in front of us the way God wants us to see it. Not the way we want to see it, not the way the people around us see it or even the world sees it, but to see it the way God wants us to see it. And when we do that, we now begin to experience in part His presence. Now, His presence, I've said, is already there. We already know He's with us. That is one of those promises that is all throughout the Scripture. We know that, but it's bigger than that. We now begin to acknowledge it, and we recognize it. And now we begin to take comfort in it. Number two is this. Not only does His wisdom guide us when He's with us, and that's how we can recognize it. Number two is this, His power to protect us. Now, I mentioned the children of Israel, really, and I think Joshua as a whole, have no idea what's awaiting them when they cross the Jordan, which they will here in the next few moments, few weeks, it seems, based on what's written in Joshua. And they will send out another selection of spies, if you've read this, and they will come back, and now they kind of have figured out what they're doing, and they will approach, I think the next one, if I'm right, is Jericho. And so that's a huge obstacle, but God shows His power in that. But again, God is capable, we have to believe this, to give us power of not just the protection, but the power also to carry forward on His promises. One of those is that He's going to be with us. And if we doubt that and we struggle with that, and we wiggle in that, so to say, uncomfortably, then we often, it's not that His presence isn't there, but we often don't recognize that presence. I said that as we closed this last point out, but it does come to play strongly here, is that we need to draw on His power to protect us, and part of that is to recognize that power. But here's the big part of this, letting His power work out, letting go of those strongholds, those things, those safety nets sometimes, those backup plans, those escape clauses, whatever you want to call them, and give up all of those and look simply toward Him to provide the power to protect us, to have this attitude that whatever God wants is where I'm going, that's what I'm going to do. And there are no backup plans. There are no, well, if I don't like that one, I'm going to go to plan B. God often takes away those things, honestly. At least I see that in my life. And there's often only one plan, and it's His. And I have to choose to follow it or not follow it. And if I don't follow it, well, then I begin to suffer the consequences. And even sometimes, those around me begin to suffer the consequences because I'm not being obedient to do what He tells us to do. Listen, God has the power to carry out His plan. We believe that. God has the power to protect us in the midst of struggle, uncertainty, chaos, medical issues, financial issues. Just make that list. We have to believe that, and we have to tap into that, and we've talked about that the strength and courage, well, of course, God's power is part of that, but it's a whole nother thing to let go and allow His power now to begin to guide us. And I gave that analogy. In my life, sometimes it really is. It's logically that God wants me to go left, and I know that, but in my mind, I need to go right, and it makes no sense. I see something dangerous, and I don't want to go that way, but that's exactly the way God wants me to go. And so I will go and struggle, and sometimes I'll try to go the way I want to go, and before long I realize I'm on the wrong path, and I realize that, and now I begin to shift back. I mean, that's part of the struggle of the daily walk, is that we're constantly seeking to be obedient, but that's not just a one and done, it's incremental, isn't it? It's step by step, learning to be obedient, but drawing on His power to protect us. When He is with us, we note that because His wisdom resides, it should. We also know He's present with us because we see and feel His power working through us, not just into action, but also into protection. Number three is this. And this is part of the deep walk, I think, for the believer, but it's number three. I'll just say it and then we'll unfold it. But His love motivates us. I mean, in all honesty, everything that we do as a believer should be motivated by His love for us and our need to love Him more and more every single day. And so that love is what motivates Him as we think about what He's done with the children of Israel going all the way back some 40 plus years earlier, where He sees their cry, hears their cry, their need, and brings them out of bondage, out of Egypt, puts them on the path to go to the promised land. I said this last week. Initially, scholars think that it would have only taken about 2 weeks to make that journey. But it took them 40 plus years. Why is that? Because of their sin. Partly because they weren't ready. They were not willing to do what we're talking about today, submit. They weren't willing to see God's wisdom. They weren't willing to draw on His power. They were missing His love. And as we're going to talk about in a moment, they were not convicted by their sin. And so the reality is that they miss that. We don't need to miss that in our lives, although sometimes we do. But just like with the children of Israel, the struggle now begins to be used by God to lead us back to where we need to be with Him. And so sometimes I think what we do go through is a way in which God will use those things, the calamities, the struggles, the chaos, to bring us to Him, to put our focus on Him, to kind of reorient us, cause us to kind of get rid of the distractions and other things that we might have thought are really important, but in times of struggle, they're not so important. And out of that, we learn that there may not be that as important all along. And so God begins to kind of draw us back to what we would call the basics. In fact, I said this last week. Several weeks we've been kind of working through what I call sort of doctrinal basic issues. This is one of them, God's presence with us. We've talked about His love. We've talked about peace. We've talked about unity and all different kinds of what we would just see as just sort of basic doctrinal issues that become important for us. They're just what we would call basic issues. They're back to the beginning, back to the basics. So love motivates us. That should be what it is. And as we learn to love Him more, we now begin to recognize His love for us more. And that now begins to become part of the richness of our walk with us and what motivates us to be able to be obedient and do the things that He's called us to do and to recognize those things. Love is what always leads God to do what He does, even though we may not always understand that. Love should be our reaction to those things, even when we don't understand those. Number four is this. So let's review. We've said wisdom guides us when God's presence is with us. His power protects us. His love motivates us. And number four, I've just kind of mentioned already, His charge convicts us. See, I think one of the cornerstones of the whole story of the children of Israel, and certainly the pieces that Joshua seems to be struggling to pick up here, and will struggle as he goes forward in this, is the sin of the nation. Now, they have repented at times, but yet that doesn't mean that God removed the consequences. And I think that's something we know as believers. Sometimes newer believers don't understand that. But God promises always, let me say this way, God promises always to forgive us of our sin. He does. As believers, He has said that He would forgive our sins. And the first great forgiveness that we get from God, and really the beginning point of all this, is forgiveness of our sins and accepting Christ into our life. Then after that, when we mess up, we know God will forgive us. We ask for that still, and we put that before Him, and we're working to keep sin out of our life. But again, it's got to be through God's power for that to be accomplished. But all of that goes back to the fact that we understand that conviction of that sin is essential. And when we don't understand the consequences, then sometimes we miss that. Here's the point I'm trying to make. God promises always to forgive us of the sin, but He doesn't always promise to remove the consequences. I mean, just let that sit for a moment. If you mess up, God will forgive you, but you may have done some residual damage to your family, to people in your life, to other things, to your body. And while God is perfectly capable of overcoming those things, sometimes He chooses not to. I mean, I like to say it this way, and this is not really the best example, but you learn that a lot of people on death row will begin to have a relationship with Christ. I mean, they don't have much hope left, and so evangelism now becomes kind of a big hope for them, and there are ministries. Well, some of you may have worked in prisons. I've worked in some jails, never death row. But my understanding is, and you can imagine this, they're kind of poised to be teachable in ways that maybe they never have been in their life. And so many of them accept Christ. But guess what? That doesn't forgive the consequence of what they've done to get on death row. And so there are believers who have been put to death in our judicial system who are probably believers. I think they probably are. But yet, even though they're forgiven of their sin, we'll say, they still have to pay the consequences. Now, we're thankful that God doesn't hold the consequences when it comes to our sin. Amen? In the sense that when we accept Christ, He gives us forgiveness. The problem is, as we have sin in our life, sometimes those consequences go beyond just that. And now it includes, as I've mentioned, residual damage, ripple effects. It begins to impact people. I mean, an alcoholic father has a residual impact on his kids and on those around him. And sometimes that carries on. A drug addict will have damage to their body that God certainly could heal, but He doesn't always do that. And so while they may be forgiven of their sin, they struggle with the aftermath of what they chose to do for so many years. But again, that again is part of the fact that when we look at sin, we understand the need for conviction of that. That is God correcting that in our life. And because of our love for Him and His love for us, because of His protection in our life, and because of His presence, we'll call that one the wisdom, then sin can't just go in our life as a believer. It can't go unconvicted or undealt with. It has to be dealt with, and that's because it's foreign to what the presence of God is in our life, and it causes us to be disrupted. And so as I said in the very beginning, sometimes what keeps us from experiencing God's presence simply is sin in our life. And just like the children of Israel, we may have band-aided it, but we've not really dealt with it. And we can ask for forgiveness, but we've not worked to remove it or let God remove it from our lives. I mean, God's pretty strong on this. I mean, I don't think He literally means this when he tells this in Matthew, but he makes it pretty strong. When your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Well, now we know he doesn't necessarily mean that literally. But we ought to be ready to go to whatever extremes. Again, I'm not saying cut your right hand off. But the point being is God wants us to be ready to give up and cut things out of our lives that cause those sins. And places that we go, relationships we may have. He's very strong on that. And because he knows our nature. It's because if we just band-aid it and don't get rid of those things, they end up coming back in. Why is that? Because we're sinful. And naturally we want to sin, and the enemy knows that, and he will constantly attack us, and we often don't have the power on our own to get rid of that, and because we're not tapping into his power, we end up back in sin. And it becomes a habit that God wants to break. Again, God's conviction is there. We got to read his word. He tells us this in this passage so that we're sensitive to that. We got to fellowship with other believers so that we learn from one another how they've corrected sin in their life perhaps. God brings the community together to equip one another, but also to help one another through those struggles. So there's a lot here when it comes to the conviction. We're just scratching the surface, I realize. But he's giving a charge here, and that is meant to convict Joshua and that of the children of Israel as they move forward. Now we know, as Paul Harvey used to say, as I've already said the rest of the story, the nation doesn't avoid that sin. They will continue to struggle with this and will pay consequences for generations, even as I've said, still today. But as we look at this, listen, God is intending to be with us. He wants us to acknowledge that and recognize that. But these four helps, as I would call them, help us to understand that presence and how we begin to deal with that. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. Again, I just pray for that lost person who may have turned this on and watching it on YouTube or listening to this on our podcast. They may not know us. May have never been to our church, don't even know locally where our church is. But this has divinely sort of brought an appointment for them to maybe be used by the Holy Spirit to put them in that place to where they understand now what Jesus is and who he is and that he is the absolute only way that we get forgiveness as lost people. And that through that we now begin to just not just have forgiveness, but we now are restored in sorts with a relationship with you, Father. And that comes through Jesus, simply in this fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. And we all as believers have to come to terms with that and make that decision. That's what has made us believers. The lost person has to come to terms with that and accept that truth. There is no other way. It's not going to magically happen. It's not just that you're a good person and you're going to be able to have a relationship with God. None of that matters. It doesn't matter what your parents did or didn't do. It doesn't matter what your past is. Jesus is the only way that we can find that forgiveness and allow us to now begin to have that relationship with you that we spoke of this morning. Now, Father, I pray for the believer this morning. I mean, in a congregation our size, and some of things I know, some things I don't know, but there are constantly, every Sunday, struggles that some of us are going through. Some of them are of different flavors than others, but they all are there, and we're constantly, many of us, on a weekly basis, are struggling with different things. And so, Father, I believe today, as we look at this passage, first, you are commanding us to be strong and courageous, but that is drawn from you, not us. But also help us to I think maybe the image in my mind is just to take joy in your presence and comfort in your presence. And we know you're with us, but it's about acknowledging that. And these things that we've looked at this morning, these four things, I think help us guiding us into understanding what that looks like and the impact that makes on our life. But the most important thing is that we take rest in you. And in your presence. And while we may not understand what it is that we're going through fully, we know, God, that you're powerful enough to guide us. We've said that through your wisdom, through your power, through your love, and certainly through your conviction to correct us when we're wrong. God, I think this message this morning is more a reminder of what you expect from us and what you've already provided, and that is your presence. So if there's a believer this morning that's struggling with that, that has a mountain in front of them this week that they're having to deal with, that they would take rest in your presence and be honored by that presence, but also let go and allow you to be God. Now, Father, we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand for our time of commitment.